Please turn to Matthew chapter 10, or on your phone, or however it is that you have the scripture this morning. Let us get to it. It is the 16th verse is where I will begin, and I will read through verse 25. These verses will constitute three sermons, which I will not give to you all at once this morning. I will, over the next 3 weeks, discuss these verses as we continue to talk about disciples on mission, the life of a disciple. I am sure that you have heard that in Haiti, there were 17 missionaries who have been kidnapped. That occurred on October the 16th. Haiti is now basically being run by several different gangs. They are asking for a ransom of $17 million in order to release these missionaries. The 17 that have been kidnapped, there are 6 men, 6 women, 5 children, all ranging in age from 8 months to 48 years of age. They are with Christian Aid Ministries, which does a variety of ministries in Haiti and really serves, gives the opportunity for, religious groups such as the Amish, Mennonites, others, Anabaptists, in order to have a mission arm so that they can take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I share this with you. We do not know their current state. We don't know if all of them are still alive. The United States of America has FBI agents on the ground, but they have not been rescued. And you may be asking yourself, why go to such a group of people if you're going to be persecuted and perhaps killed? You go because God demands obedience. You go for the glory of God. You go because you believe that people need to be helped physically and need to be helped spiritually to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You go because God is sovereign over your life. And if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, that means God is sovereign over you. That is why you go. Now, not everyone is going to be called to be a missionary. And some of you are saying, you're not going to be called to vocational ministry, even though we need more missionaries and we need more pastors. I don't know if you know this or not, but my kind are fleeing the ministry at alarming rates. Churches are looking for pastors. There seems to be a shortage. Pastors are just weary having dealt with the COVID year. We need men to step up and to lead churches, to be called to vocational ministry, to submit to that call. We need missionaries to go out on the field. There are still people groups who do not know the gospel. But listen to me here. Just hear me clearly. Not everybody's going to be called to such a task, but you are called to be on mission. You are called to go where God has placed you, to use you to impact those around you. But I want you to know that if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ and you are serving Him and you are being obedient to Him, there is going to be persecution. There is going to be opposition. So the three main points of these verses, they are: discipleship results in persecution, discipleship requires endurance, and discipleship demands imitation. But I'm only covering the persecution aspect of this passage of Scripture. So would you stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word, which is living and breathing, which is inerrant, which is the very breath of God, and it is good for teaching and rebuking and correcting. We come to the 10th verse. The caption in my Bible says, persecution will come. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. That discipleship results in persecution. I'm really going to look at verses 16 through 20. Jesus states that there are people who are wolves, and they seek to hurt the disciples or the sheep. Some people do not love the truth. The wolves is often used to describe false prophets who persecute the true ones and seek to destroy the church. You have false teachers in the churches. You have false prophets. He's saying they're wolves. They're acting like they are sheep, but they are not. But also, this passage of Scripture tells us to beware of men. This is in reference to those who are also outside the church who seek to harm Christians or to oppose the advancement of God's kingdom, the proclamation of the truth. We don't really see this persecution that we read about here in Matthew chapter 10 until the book of Acts, when we do see that the apostles, as they are advancing the church, they are being opposed, they are being assaulted, they're being drugged before kings and governors. We see Paul and his beatings, which I will refer to here in just a moment. Satan hates the progress of God's kingdom. He will assault, he will persecute. So Jesus is warning us, if you are going to follow me, a servant is not above his master. Adoniram Judson, he's the father of the American Baptist missionary movement. Eugene Harrison calls him the apostle of the love of Christ in Burma. Now, how many people can keep up with all the name changes of the countries? Have you ever looked at, you know, the geographical map that you studied? There's different countries now by different names. Burma is no longer Burma, it's Myanmar, even though they always put Burma out in parentheses from it, but I'm going to refer to it as Burma. He left American soil as a Congregationalist. That was the denomination that existed at that time. Once arriving in India, having carefully studied the New Testament, he became a Baptist. And I would say to all my other denominational friends, if you truly study the Bible, you would be a Baptist too. Presbyterians, Methodists, Nazarenes, Church of God. Study the Bible, you'll become a Baptist. He was baptized by an associate of William Carey, the first Baptist missionary. Now listen to this. He would eventually go to Burma, where he labored 40 years. He would translate the whole Bible into Burmese, spending 21 months in a brutal prison, and he buried two wives and at least five children. Divine providence marked him for death, while also making him a messenger of life. He would live to see about 7,000 people baptized in Burma by the time of his death. 63 congregations were established under 163 missionaries, native pastors, and assistants. Today, the Myanmar Baptist Convention has more than 600,000 members and 3,513 churches. All this goes back to the work of God accomplished through the Judsons, quote, end quote, Danny Aiken, in his book, The Five Who Changed the World. Judson went. There was opposition. As Aiken said, he was marked for death. Two wives, five children. Why do this? Because 7,000 people during his lifetime were baptized into the faith. It is the prophet Amos who says in Amos 5:10, they hate him who reproves in the gate and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Jesus teaches that people love the darkness, hate the light. This is a comparison that he uses, symbolic language in the scripture, John 3:19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. So if we are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we need to know that there will be opposition to the truth. Paul warns Timothy of this. He talks about it in 2 Timothy 3:8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. So we read here that Jesus is warning his disciples, beware of men. He goes on and he says, when they deliver you over, when they hand you over, family members are going to hand over other family members. And we already see this when we see people of different faith come to Christianity, like the Muslim faith. They are disowned by their families. To come to faith in Jesus Christ, they might die because of that commitment. But we also see that handing over to kings and governors, government is the primary persecutor of Christians throughout history. Governments are the ones who punish those who follow Jesus Christ. You may say, well, that's not the United States of America. Let me get to that in just a moment. But we are already seeing in Canada pastors being turned over to the government because they were meeting with their congregations during COVID. That's not that far away. Standing up for Jesus will cause people to rise up against you. There is a mission that we support, and because of safety issues, I've decided not to refer to that mission by name. But you know who I'm talking about, right? We collected the funds at VBS, right? You know what we're doing. We're building things. We're helping support them so that they have places to meet and gather. But earlier this year, in an email that I received, a regional leader was brutally beaten unconscious by gospel haters and was in the hospital. Death threats are happening all the time. We don't understand this type of persecution, but there are verbal abusers, slanders, gossips, deceivers, revilers. There's all kinds of godlessness that is going to occur in the last days. Go and read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, if you don't believe me. People who oppose the truth. There are some Christians who are called to go to distant places, even in our own country. Like, if we're sitting here in Nashville, Tennessee, Seattle, Washington seems like a distant place, right? We can get there by plane, but we're a pretty big country. Why know of people who have gone to cities in America that are not supported by their parents and families because they are moving away, or they moved away in order to be obedient to God's call upon their life? But their families were angry that they were moving away. That is a form of persecution and opposition. Don't get any support on that one. Let me go further. The way Christians are portrayed in the media, is that not a form of opposition and persecution? Why are pastors fleeing the ministry? Because they are no longer respected and they are seen as meaningless because they are opposed in their ministry efforts and persecuted. I'm not saying it's right. I'm saying if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to follow him. A servant is not above his master, but this is what is happening. Do we not see an attack on our moral beliefs as Christians today in our society? Now, some of you may disagree with me, but I am telling you right now, first of all, that marriage is between a male and a female. There are two genders, according to the Bible. God created them male and female. If you're saying that that is not true, then you are denying Scripture. Is that not an attack upon our beliefs? Are there not laws being passed or being suggested to be passed that infringe upon our personal freedom and liberties to practice our religion as we see fit? It's an attack on the First Amendment. Is that not persecution? Is that not opposition? No, we are not receiving death threats, but how far away are we? I told you this last year, and some of you think I'm just an alarmist. You do. Preachers, this is what you do. You just preach negative things and you're an alarmist. There will be a day where you're going to have to make a stand. They're coming after our steeples. Everything that's being done at the moment, for the most part, suggests that there is hostility toward Christianity. Paul was handed over to government officials. As a matter of fact, let me just stop there. You do realize right now that we're like at the peak of the persecution of Christians around the world. You do understand that, right? It may not be occurring to that degree in the United States of America, but we're seeing it throughout the world. We are at the peak. This isn't something that was just in the olden times. It has increased over the ages. We are now at the peak of Christians who are dying for the faith, who are being persecuted for the faith. Like the Apostle Paul, he was handed over to the government officials. He eventually ended up in Rome. He spent 2 years in Caesarea, and then he was brought before Felix, Festus, and King Agrippa. If you want to see a man defend Jesus Christ, go and read Acts 26, how the Holy Spirit empowered him to say the right thing at the right time, to be a witness, as Jesus says here, you'll be my witness before the governments, the kings, the governors. But I want you to read what, or just listen to what happened to the Apostle Paul as he defended the faith. You can find it in 2 Corinthians, I have too many flags in my Bible. Do you know what a flag is? It's a little thing you put on you. I had a lot of notes for my Sunday school class, and so I used the same Bible. Usually I use a different one. It's all different colors up here on my Bible right now, as many flags as I've got. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. And just listen, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Listen to what the Apostle Paul went through to take the gospel. Do you know that we are beneficiaries of the Apostle Paul and the Macedonian vision in taking the gospel west? We have been impacted by his sacrifice because he truly believed that people needed to be saved. We go regardless of the opposition. And this is how Jesus tells us to go. Notice what he says here in Matthew. Do you not find these, probably you don't, but do you not find these words interesting? Be wise as serpents in verse 16 and innocent as doves. Listen, we had a serpent try to enter our house this week. And I'm not talking about the devil himself. We are always in that spiritual battle. I'm talking about an actual snake. Now listen, you know my history with snakes. Apparently it's illegal to kill a snake in the state of Tennessee, but I don't know. I'd have to go look that up again. But anyway, so if there's anybody listening, I didn't really kill a snake. This is a false story. But anyway, you remember it was like World War III out in my yard. It looked like it had been bombed after I got done with the previous snake a couple of years ago. And then all of you started bringing fake snakes into the church. I still believe it was you, James. But anyway, it was your whole campground people. Y'all were involved in that. So anyway, so the serpent tries to enter the house. And I'm on the phone, and Clark's like, you got to come see this. Listen, the serpent had already been killed because we had been opening the door and shutting it on its head for quite some time that day, and we'd never saw it. It wasn't a big one. And what this? After you, maybe it wasn't a big snake. But so we're told here to be wise as serpents. It means to be shrewd. It means to be wise, sensible, prudent. We need to be discerning. We need to exercise wisdom. Otherwise, we're going to be led astray. We're going to deny the faith. We're no longer going to be disciples. William Hendrickson takes it a little bit further. The keenness here recommended as a human quality involves insight into the nature of one's surroundings, both personal and material, circumspection, sanctified common sense, wisdom to do the right thing at the right time and place and in the right manner. This is what is being referred to here. A serious attempt always to discover the best means to achieve the highest goal. An earnest and honest search for an answer to such questions as, how will this word or action of mine look in the end? How will it affect my own future, that of my neighbor, God's glory? We need to be wise, but we also need to be innocent as doves, because Phil Newton is saying that those words would be alarming if we didn't have the balance of innocent as doves. Be wise as serpents. That wouldn't be good biblical advice without the balance, the counterbalance of innocent as doves. This means we're to remain unmixed and pure. We're to have zeal like a dove. Do you realize that a dove flies with zeal? And it is not fearful in its flight. It is not worried necessarily about the danger around it until it is struck. It believes it is safe. John Calvin says, doves, though naturally timid and liable to innumerable attacks, fly in their simplicity. Imagine themselves safe till they are struck, and in most cases place themselves within the reach of the fowler's snares. So he's saying, beware of men. Beware of what they can do to you, but don't go around being fearful. Be innocent as doves. Fly with zeal. Continue to live out the faith. Trust in God. Phil Newton says, innocent as doves reminds us to avoid a self-protective spirit that is really nothing but selfishness. Instead, to be zealous for the cause before us. Now, let's be honest with each other. How many of us would be fearful if we were called to be a missionary somewhere in the world to a different people group? I've been on a couple of mission trips. I went to Germany on one mission trip, but that is not as foreign of a culture or a difference in culture as America. I mean, we have some similarities. I like the food for the most part. I like the weather. Loved that we were out and about in like a village atmosphere. Those are some differences. But when I had to go to Jeju Island, which is off of South Korea, who has some hostility to the gospel, I was a little fearful. Listen, that was the first time I had been, I've been to Mexico, but really that far away. That was the longest plane ride I'd ever been in, but I really consider that my first time out of the country. I even got lost in one of the largest airports in South Korea. I was with Jerry's mother and the mission team, and they lost me. I'd bent down to fix a strap on my bag. They said, hey, we'll meet you at the top of the escalator, or at least that's what I thought they said. And then, I mean, it's a huge airport. But praise God for the American influence in South Korea. They spoke English, or I would have been in real trouble. See, I can't even speak the English of Yankees and Northerners. If you are one, I apologize for that. Jerry's always my interpreter, you know. And I had some fear there. It's a different situation. But I think we make excuses for not going. We make excuses like we can't go because we've got to do this, or God's not really calling me to do that. Listen, if God calls you, and he's called you to be a disciple where you are on the battlefield, but he may call you to go elsewhere. If he does so, he's going to give you the power that you need to accomplish the mission, because God is working in you. If we say that we can't do something, then we're saying that God can't do something in us. And how many of us are making excuses now and not being innocent as doves and flying with zeal for the kingdom of God? We need to go outside these doors, not fearful of the government, not fearful of those who hate on us, not fearful of those who are going to say awful things to us, not afraid of rejection. We shouldn't have any of that worry, because we are in the hand of God. So what if somebody cusses you out for sharing the gospel? You've got to be faithful. You've got to stand for the truth. And we need to do this without worry. Notice what he says there. When they deliver you over, verse 19, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That is a fulfillment of Acts 1:8 when Jesus says, but when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall have the power to be my witnesses. I want you to know that a follower of Christ will experience rejection. Will experience rejection. There are two responses to Christianity, and everybody makes one of these two responses. I mean, you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you're rejecting. That's the two choices. There is no other third choice. But we can't worry about whether we're going to be persecuted or opposed. We can't say, well, I don't want to infringe upon that person. Well, I understand there are times and places where we don't need to be invasive. But listen, what we're doing is just making excuses. Well, I can't share the gospel in the workplace. Invite that person to dinner in your home. I believe you can share the gospel at that time. Nothing, not hitting home anywhere. We're making excuses all the time. And then we worry about what's going to happen. What are people going to think about us? Your Savior, your Master, went to the cross and died for your sins, shed his blood, took upon himself the wrath of God. God the Father turned his face from Jesus, turned away from him because Jesus was bearing the sin of the world. And you are worried about what people think of you? If you're trying to be cool in this society, you're not going to be a Christian, because Christianity is not cool. It is a faith. It is a belief system. It is that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ, and we will go to our death suffering for him, for his glory, because we believe that there is another land, another place that we are living for, not this life. Do you realize that worrying, and you can apply this in all areas of your life, is utter wickedness? We as Christians should not be worriers. Worrying always results in sin. This is all Oswald Chambers. We tend to think that a little anxiety and worry are simply an indication of how wise we really are. Yet it is actually a much better indication of just how wicked we are. Fretting rises up from our determination to have our own way. Have you ever thought about it that way? Our Lord never worried and was never anxious, because his purpose was never to accomplish his own plans, but to fulfill God's plans. Fretting is wickedness for a child of God. Psalm 37:8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Is it true that we worry because we're trying to accomplish our own way instead of God's way. Have you ever thought of it that way? Man, I'm saying that way a lot, aren't I? You need to count the cost today of following Jesus. I think we have created what is called an easy believism in the church. Well, I just pray a prayer, that's it, I'm safe, let's go. Buffet's waiting on me. When you follow Jesus, it is the road to Calvary. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, I just want to read this to you. This is a warning, but also an encouragement. You need to count the cost. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What is he saying there? You got to go home and hate your mother? No, but you got to choose him above all else. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? That means you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be opposed. You're going to carry your own cross in this life. You're going to suffer for Jesus. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. I'm going to let that rest right there. Do you hear the word of Scripture? Pastor, what are you saying? I am reading to you literally from the Word of God. Do you accept it? Do you reject it? Do you know what it means to be a disciple? It means we sacrifice all for the glory of God. Doesn't mean we can have pleasures in this life. Doesn't mean that we cannot have materials in this life or possessions. I'm not saying that we got to go sell everything now in order to follow Jesus. What I am saying, though, if you have anything that you value more than Jesus, then you can't be his disciple. Why does God tell the young rich ruler to go and sell his possessions and give everything to the poor? Because the rich young man valued wealth and material over Christ. Who remembers the old country music singer? Not that old. Probably from the 80s, maybe 90s. Does anyone remember Aaron Tippin? You all nodding your head. Aaron Tippin, you got Aaron Tippin? Can you hear his voice now? You've got to stand for something, or you'll fall for anything. Do you stand for something? Do you stand for Jesus? Are you his disciple? If not, I pray today that you'll come and let me chat with you and pray with you and talk with you and hopefully today you can leave here being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me make a clarification. There's not a difference between being a believer and being a disciple. Oh, I'm a believer, but I'm not a disciple. No, a disciple is a learner, is a follower of the Master. So I want you today to be on mission as Jesus' disciple. I want you to know that relationship, and then I want you to go. It is urgent. The day is drawing near. I believe each and every one of you has someone in your life that you can share the gospel with as you leave here today. Why are you so afraid to talk to your children about Jesus? Why are you afraid to talk to your grandchildren? Why are you afraid to talk to your spouse? Why are you afraid? Well, they get angry, Pastor. Why don't you go to them? I'm saying you go to them. If you love them, you'll take the gospel to them. That is what God is calling you to. Are you willing to follow him? Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we know that opposition and suffering is part of following you. We are thankful, Lord, that we have not experienced what other countries have seen in the opposition to Christianity. But, Lord, we do see the foundation here in America of a rejection of the Christian faith. We're just asking you, Lord, to help us to be bold, to be kind as we talk to others and tell them about you. Lord, give us a gentleness in our demeanor. Help us, Lord, to be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. Lord, let us not be taken in by false ideologies and what the culture and the world is telling us what is right. Yes, we need to engage the world, but Lord, protect us from falsehoods and from being deceived. Lord, let us stand for something. And forgive us, Lord, for how lazy we are and apathetic to being on mission with you. And I'm praying, Lord, you send us out. You send us outside these walls. You don't let us rest, Lord, until we are being obedient to what you have commanded us to do. Lord, give us humility. That's such a dangerous prayer. Give us humility, Lord, to know that our plans, our ways are not better than yours. And that the worrying and fretting that we are having in our life right now may be that we're trying to live out our own life and not realizing that our life has been bought with a price by you. So today, Lord, may we understand your sovereignty, accept your sovereignty, and Lord, go and be your disciples where you call us, where you place us. Lord, do your work. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to do what you have commanded us to do. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.